Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 12. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women, and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah on his right hand, and Pediah, Mishael, Malkian, Hashem, Hashbadadam, Zechariah, and Meshullam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen. Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akhub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Messiah, Kalatai, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, the Levites, helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, and to send portions and to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Once more for this Christmas season, our prayer is the collect for the first Sunday after Christmas Day. Almighty God, you have poured upon us the new light of your incarnate word. Grant that this light, enkindled in our hearts, may shine forth in our lives. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. If you're in command of a naval vessel, looking to sail from the United States to Europe, or if you're in command of a cargo vessel navigating the Mississippi River, you do not set your course one time and then leave the bridge and go on your way. You check your course. You check your course and heading. You correct your course repeatedly as you go. Otherwise, you will end up other places than where you want to be, or in the bank of the river, or lost in some bayou along the way. I say that as a very imperfect connection to the notion of New Year's resolutions, which of course we hear a lot about at this time of year, and it's a subject that comes and goes in the course of a week or 10 days. And it works about as well as for a week or 10 days. You make one resolution and you forget about it before you've even turned around and gotten out of the house on the following day. It's an open secret in the exercise business, in the fitness business, that the business model is built upon broken resolutions. They will tell you in all honesty that a good deal of their revenue comes from people who make resolutions and pay for memberships at the beginning of the year and then never use them. And that's just part of it, and it's not considered dishonest or anything else. I say all that because what has just been read for us, the experience of the people of Israel as related to this lesson from the book of Nehemiah, offers us guidance as to the notion of checking and correcting our course, particularly at this turn of the year, and some would argue the turn of the decade. I happen to think the decade's got another year to run, but that's one of those technical disputes that nobody's ever going to solve. Remember the status of where we are. The people have returned to the land after having been placed in exile by God because of their disobedience. People went into captivity in Babylon in 587 BC. But in 539, Persia defeated Babylon, and the next year, 538, King Cyrus released the first group of returnees to come back to the land. In 515, the temple was rebuilt. There was a second wave of returnees under Ezra. In 458, and of course we have the book of Ezra to recite what took place then, and then finally a third wave came back in 445 BC, so that's where we are, 445, 444 BC. The people have returned to the land, and they come out of a background in which they have repeatedly heard the law, sworn their allegiance to the law, renewed the covenant, sworn that they would follow the dictates of the law, and then failed to do so. And in addition, there are many more, of course, who have never heard the law. There is a new generation. So they need to have a course correction once again. Now, I made a somewhat strained relation to the notion of a course correction from a helmsman or the fellow steering a ship, whatever they call that. I think that's the helmsman. I was Army, not Navy. I can't tell you about those things. But I do know that in naval practice, when the course is called out, the officer of the deck will call steer 220 degrees, and the helmsman will say 220 degrees, aye, sir. So there's always this correction. There's always this confirmation of what is being done. If the helmsman does not do that, or if the officer of the deck does not check that the order has been executed in the correct way, why then all manner of difficulties ensue. If there isn't, in other words, a follow-up, and that's the difference between a one-time New Year's resolution and a repeated checking and referring and returning to the course. You know, within the last couple of years, there were two accidents involving United States Navy destroyers in the South China Sea. And the investigations into those accidents indicated that practice had not properly been followed. There had not been one person checking the other in terms of the course, and the damage and the loss of life that ensued is a matter of record. What the biblical record tells us is that despite what should have been the clear memory of what prompted the exile in the first place, the apostasy of the people, the returnees have also lapsed into idolatry and into sin. If you read the book of Ezra, which comes right before Nehemiah, and also in the period before it, historically, you remember there's a chapter in there in which he berates them because they have engaged in the practice of intermarrying with the nations around them. And so their disobedience, even after all that experience, is very clear. And before they went into exile, we know that this happened over and over and over again. That the law, under Joshua, as they entered into the land, they swore, all the things in the law we will do. All this we will do. And Joshua says, you can't do it. Because in effect, he was saying, you still got little idol statues in your pocket, and you're jingling them as we talk about this, and yet you're swearing you're going to keep the law. Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will keep the law. But you can't do it. And sure enough, he was right, because of course they didn't. And the law was for long periods forgotten. You remember the experience under the reign of King Josiah, when they were cleaning out the temple. The way you'd clean out your garage, apparently there was just stuff stored in all the corners of the temple. And someone came upon the scroll of a law, and they brought it to the king. And this is something that was should have been central to their experience, and yet they had forgotten all about it. And the king, as he sees the law, and as it is read to him page by page, tears his clothes in mourning, because he recognizes how far they've strayed. So once again, they're being brought back. Their course is being corrected. They are being brought back to what God has told them is most important. And all of this, actually, it was all predicted to begin with, very way back in Deuteronomy. See if this doesn't sound very close and familiar to what was just read in terms of what takes place. This is Deuteronomy chapter 31, beginning at verse 9. You don't need to turn there. Let me just read it for you. Then Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, at the end of every 7 years, at the set time in the year of release, at the Feast of Booths, and if you read on in Nehemiah, you'll see that's the time we're at, okay? When all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, and little ones, and the sojourner within your towns, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, and be careful to do all the words of this law, and that their children, who have not known it, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as you live in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. In short, in Deuteronomy, at the very conclusion of all that he had laid out for them, he says, rehearse this year by year, so that you don't forget, so that the next generation learns, so that the next generation hears, so that you check your course, so that you stay on course and don't get off course. That's very different from a New Year's resolution. That's a constant checking of course that goes on. So, when Nehemiah brought out the law of Moses to read to the people, he was only reinstating that practice which should have gone on all along. And he set before them the standard which God has set before the people, saying, do this and live. Now, there are a lot of specifics in the way this is done. And this is generally read as a brief for the ministry of preaching the word, right down to the point that they made him a wooden platform that you need a pulpit to preach from. You shouldn't just be walking around in front of the room with a microphone clipped to your shirt and a Hawaiian shirt on. I've heard those sermons. I've also read commentaries suggesting otherwise. The overall structure, though, does support that notion in very specific ways. Let me just go through those. First of all, the word is proclaimed. They read the law. We've said it so many times in here. God speaks through what he has spoken. This is God's word to the people. It has inscripturated. It is put down, preserved for us in these words. But this is God speaking through this word. You want to hear God speak? Read your Bible. The word is proclaimed. To whom? To all who can hear and understand. You don't break up your congregation to send the young people off to play basketball and eat pizza while the sermon is being preached. You say the young children can't possibly understand or hear this and they're going to be fussing and disturbing anyone else. Make appropriate arrangements, but the sooner you can have everyone together and the children can hear and see their parents attentive to the word, the better the effect is, because all who can hear and understand will hear the word. And also notice, just by way of footnote, when I read that passage from Deuteronomy, what did it say? Also amongst the crowd who are going to hear the law will be the sojourner who is in your land, will be the Gentiles, will be the foreigners. Here is one more of so many of the indications of the gospel, that the good news of God is not just for Israel. Israel chose to ignore that by and large, but here's the picture, but the foreigner needs to hear it as well, in the same picture as well. All those, anyone, someone who might wander into your assembly and hear the prophecy and say, surely God is in this place, and fall down upon their knees and confess their sins and be saved. Paul speaks of that in 2 Corinthians. The word is proclaimed. It's proclaimed to all who can hear and understand. And then we're told, in effect, it is explained and interpreted. This is down in verse 8 of today's lesson. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly. And if you got the English Standard, you got a footnote there that says clearly can also be translated with interpretation or paragraph by paragraph. So what happened? As best you can figure it out from this, a passage would be read, and scattered throughout the crowd would be all these named people. Thank you, Ken, for reading the names. You could have skipped over them. It's okay. Be glad I didn't give you the list of the returnees in the prior chapter. It would have been much worse. Scattered throughout the crowd, because this was a big crowd, and they couldn't have all necessarily heard. You had people who would repeat what had been read, and they would have said, in effect, do you understand this? And someone might have had a question, and someone might have had, you can imagine a rabbinic process going on, which would have taken an extended period of time. That's why it took as long as it did for this to go through. It was explained, it was interpreted, and I would suggest to you there's a direct connection between that and what we read back in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, of the gifts that God gives to the church through Christ, of the teaching ministry, pastors and teachers, in order to not only read the word, but to explain the word. In our context, you've got someone like me standing up, reading it, explaining it. In their context, they read it, and then the crew of teachers, if you were, explained it. And you can imagine how much time that would take if we did that for the beginning of the book of Ephesians, for example. If we read that beautiful long sentence, and we'd get about two phrases in, and someone would say, well, wait a minute, what's that mean? What's that mean? And we'd be off. And we could do that for weeks, if not months, on that sort of context. The word is proclaimed to all who could hear and understand. It's explained and interpreted, and finally it's done in the context of worship. You saw that in the verses before. In verse 6, Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and the people answered, amen, amen, lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads, and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. This was not just an academic reading of the word. It was in the context of worshiping God who had spoken in that word. And all that points us to the fact that rather than New Year's resolutions, our course checking, our regular checking to make sure we're headed in the right direction is based on God's word. Now, does that mean because of what we've talked about, the public proclamation and explanation and unwinding, if you will, of God's word, that we don't read our Bibles for ourselves? Absolutely not. We do read our Bibles for ourselves. And the fact that we're able to is of such recent vintage, we tend to forget what a remarkable right that is and how it's still not available in so many places in this world today. Think of all the translating ministries that we support right here and what we hear from them of the difficulties and the opposition and the persecution that they face in order just to get the word of God out. And that the word has not been translated into the language of every people group on earth. Far from it. There are many, many groups who do not have it in their own language. And so we have this unfettered access to the word, independent of popes and councils and governors, and that's one of the great blessings, of course, of the Reformation. And that's in danger now, as it's always been. There was a story in the news within the past week or two that in China, the officials are, because in China, the structure of the church is you have government-approved churches whose gospel, air quotes, doesn't sound much like our gospel. And then you have the house churches, which may or may not be persecuted depending on the local governor, depending on how serious he is about following through on it. But apparently now there is a movement underfoot to rewrite the scriptures, not only of the Christian religion, but of Islam and of any others, to more closely conform to the dictates of the government and the way of the government. And you say, oh, that could never happen here. Well, you know, history's a funny thing. So it is something that always needs to be we need to be thankful for the fact that I or whoever else, Tim or I, are able to stand up here and not have someone knock down that door because we're preaching the gospel. And that's a blessing that we have. All that being said, and that gives us the right to read the Bible on our own and the obligation to read the Bible on our own. That being said, it's apparent from this that God has placed a particular emphasis on the proclamation of his word to his people gathered in worship. In other words, to preaching. It's one of the marks of the church. What's the mark of a true church? That the word is rightly proclaimed and the sacraments rightly administered. And despite all the damage that's been done to the notion of preaching, it's really pretty simple. Read the Bible, explain the Bible, apply the Bible. Read, explain, repeat. Read, explain, repeat. There's nothing more to it than that. We managed to complicate it, of course, but that's all there is to it, really. All there is to it. And of course, that is an immense task beyond human understanding, which were it not for the Spirit of God, none of us would be even close to being able to stand up here. And note in connection to that, if you will, the inherent danger of neglecting to assemble ourselves together, something we talked about back when we studied through Hebrews, okay? Can I do it all by myself off my computer? Absolutely. But it's clear that God has placed an importance on gathering us together to hear him speak to his gathered people together. That God takes pleasure in that. And finally, we ask, what was it that they encountered? What is it that we encounter in the word when it is so proclaimed? Because remember what happened here. Remember what's recited for us. The people, the second half of verse 9, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. They heard the law and they wept. And yet a couple verses on, end of verse 10, do not be grieved, he says to them. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And then at the very end, that they went out to eat and drink and to send portions to those who did not have any and to make great rejoicing because they understood the words of the law. One moment they understood it and they wept. Next moment, almost in the same breath, they understood and they went their way rejoicing. What's that about? May I suggest to you, it is about law and gospel. Because I know that's a Lutheran formulation. It works. Don't pick it. The law brings weeping. The people wept when they heard the word. Why did they weep when they heard the word? Because they heard a word they'd failed to obey. They heard a word with the full severity of the course of a curse for disobedience. In the same way, we have to first hear the law, because the law reveals God is holy, that we're not holy, that the law demands perfection, that there is judgment pronounced on anyone who does not obey perfectly, every son of Adam, every daughter of Eve. And we realize how much we are in need of rescue that can only come from God alone. Now, if you're on the New Year's resolution path as opposed to the regular course checking path, you might prefer a watered down law which you can keep. You see the difference? Okay, the law of God is such that none of us can keep it. And therefore we weep because we recognize where we are. But if the law is watered down to something that we can keep, what we call moralism, why then it's not the same thing. Because then we can make a New Year's resolution and try and clean up our act. And maybe next year we can make another New Year's resolution and try and clean up our act. And that can lead to a number of things. It can lead to pride, because we can say, I got it. And actually, I may not have it all the way, but I'm doing better than the guy next to me. Or despair, because I know I'm doing terribly, and the guy next to me is always doing better, and therefore there is no hope for me, there is no help for me. And most of all, what makes Christ unnecessary? What is the point of the cross if it is something that you can achieve on a sliding scale? And so a watered down law, a moralistic law, which I would suggest with all respect is what you run into in many places in the way Christianity is proclaimed and, or at least portrayed, means nothing. In a watered down law, Jesus only needs to be a good man and a good example and someone who you can quote in your political campaign. We won't go there, but you know what I'm talking about. We don't stop with the law, thank God. See, moralism from a reduced law is a danger, but so is law that stops there, law that doesn't have gospel following it. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. You hear people talk about being recovering fundamentalists. I think that's overblown, quite honestly, because it's just a good excuse for saying, I don't want to listen to what the Bible has to say. But there is actually a category for that. Someone who's been raised on a law that has no gospel that follows it. All right, that's just all law. It's just follow the rules, whether they're in the Bible or the ones we've made up here in the church. And that's what brings you to salvation or not. You see, the people wept when they heard Nehemiah read the law, and the Levites explained it, and then they were told, do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And implicitly there we have the proclamation of the gospel. Because otherwise they couldn't have rejoiced. If there was not hope in the way that law was read to them and explained to them, in what was contained in all the record of what was read. And incidentally, what was read, when people are not in agreement about what that might be, it might be just Deuteronomy, it might be the whole of the Pentateuch, although Deuteronomy summarizes what had gone before, so that's probably as good a supposition as any. Even reading through and explaining Deuteronomy would have taken a long period of time. But that contains not only the law of God, but the promise of one who will keep the law and who will bear the penalty for our failure to keep the law. In other words, the promise of Messiah. How do we know that? Jesus said so. And how do we? Moses said so in the course of Deuteronomy. He says, the Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me. Listen to him. And many other places, because the gospel is included in that as well. We hear the law, we're drawn to the gospel. We hear the good news that only makes sense in the context of bad news. And we rejoice. And we rejoice and we share that which we have with others. It's the outflow of it. It's the good works which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Remember in Ephesians chapter 2? When we know the law is that severe, when we know how much we need the gospel, when we know our only hope is in the gospel, then we rejoice when we hear the gospel, even though we may have wept when we hear the law. If we heard a law of it's nothing but moralism, it's nothing but do better, try harder, meh, not so much, one way or the other. It doesn't work by half measures, I guess would be the way to put it. We hear that Christ has fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law, that he's borne at the judgment for our disobedience. He offers us his life and his death, and that we might appear without fear and without shame before a holy God by simply receiving that free gift. That's so simple. We've heard it so many times, but we need to hear it every single time we gather. We need to remind ourselves of that. We need to check and correct our course by hearing that day by day. Not just Sunday by Sunday, day by day. We need the law and the gospel every day. We stay in the word by assembling together regularly that we might hear the word proclaimed. We stay in the word by working our way through it over the course of the year. And we hear the wondrous gift that God has given us. This day is holy because God has chosen to speak to his people through what he has spoken. What did Paul say at the end of Romans? And we keep coming back to this because it's a good summary of why it is that we keep returning to this over and over again. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. That's why we proclaim it again and again. That's why the simple, by the simple flat-footed method of just an ordinary person standing up here and proclaiming this, God speaks to his people. I can't begin to understand that. I don't think I should even try, quite honestly. I should just go with it. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Father, I'm conscious of, in so much of what I've just said, having produced a jumble of words. If I've gone astray, I pray that you just let us all just forget what's not important, but of your law and of your gospel. Don't let us forget it. Drive it deeper and deeper into our hearts, like a firm anchor that cannot be moved, that we're more firmly anchored every day to the wonder of your great rescue mission for us in Jesus. The joy of the Lord is our strength. I pray that that joy might permeate our lives and our speech and our conduct and our walk in every way and shape and form, such that those around might say, what is it that you have? I want to know what you have. That we might always be ready to give an answer or a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect, as you've called us to do. Father, I don't know what you have planned for us in the coming year. I don't know what you have planned for us for the rest of this day, but certainly not for the coming year. You've kept these doors open. You've kept these doors open for a reason. And I pray that you would make us ready to respond to your guidance and your direction and your equipping and your correcting and your encouraging. Not only this day, this week, this month, but in the year ahead. That's a New Year's resolution that we can sign on to. Hear the prayers of your people in this place, I pray. Place, I pray. Place, I pray. Place, I pray.